Good to have you guys here today. Thanks for, I was going to say thanks for allowing me to take a week off last week, but that's not at all. I was just all out of precautionary, but super glad that my friend John was able to come in and to preach. And some of you guys know John Gio, but just a great director of missions that helps oversee serving and doing missions here in this area. So glad that he was able to come out here. And I think he used the phrase. He said, "I think my preaching is going to be a little bit different flavor than yours, Jeff." And I'm like, "Hey, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good." So we'll speed up things a little bit today. I've been told I talk a little faster and a little louder. So we'll see how that goes, right? But it's good morning. It's a great morning today. We're in our final message in our Courageous Faith series. We've been taking some time looking at the life of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, really looking at their lives and how they faced difficult moments. They faced temptations to sin. They faced hardship. They faced storms in their life. And guys, they faced plenty of opportunities to not honor God, right? To not walk with God. But we got to see them stand firm in their walk with Christ, in of God. We got to see them honor and trust God through it all. Here's an important thing to remember. They weren't perfect, right? I mean, we don't really see their sin pointed out, but we know they weren't perfect, but they did show us what it looks like to live a life that honors God, and we're going to see more of that today. Think about our life. When we think about that statement, we have moments, decisions, opportunities where we can honor God or not, right? Sometimes it's that simple, right? How we live our lives during good times matters. How we live our lives during the mundane times matters. How we live our lives during hard times, it matters. How we live through every circumstance matters. And so this morning, we're going to look at that as we look at Daniel chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there with me, Daniel chapter 6. If you need to use your table of contents, go ahead and do that, but it'll be up on the screen as well. We're going to dive into that here in just a little bit. Normally what we do is we'll read through a passage, we'll pray, and then we'll dive into that. But it's a longer passage, 20-some verses, so we're going to read through it as we go. But we're going to get into a pretty familiar story in the Bible where we look at Daniel and the lion's den. Many of you are familiar with that, maybe not everybody. But one of the things we often envision when we're thinking about Daniel and the lion's den is some ripped young dude, right? And he's kind of thrown in with the lions, and they're these cute little, cuddly little lions, you know? And that's just not it at all. Here's one of the big things that's wrong with that. Daniel's not a young, strapping dude. He's probably 83, 84, 85 years old. So he's in his mid-80s at this point. Remember, when he was taken, right, from Jerusalem, he was only 13 or 14 years old, right? He was only 13 or 14 years old. He's forced into a new way of life. His life has been a roller coaster, ups and downs, hard, easy, hard again for the past 70 years. From being in captivity to being in high positions in the government, highs to lows, but continually honoring God. Guys, Daniel lived a godly life in an ungodly culture and under ungodly rulers. Courageous faith. And now Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's kind of on a mountaintop, right? He's kind of at a high point in his life. He had been given a high position with authority underneath King Belshazzar, but King Belshazzar has gone now. He's no longer alive. And Daniel's serving under a new king named King Darius. And when we come to chapter 6, here's what's going on. King Darius is kind of shaking things up a little bit. You know, you get a new administration, they kind of redo things, right? So he decides, hey, we want to protect our rule really well. We want to protect our kingdom. We want to have good oversight and protection of our finances and our taxes. So what he does is he appoints 120 satraps to oversee the kingdom. These are like administrators or governors. So they've got some authority. But then over those satraps, Darius says, hey, I want to put three commissioners over those satraps, right? So you got the king, Darius, you got three commissioners, and then you got these satraps, and then everybody else. And then out of those three men, Darius trusted them, right? He gave them rule, he gave them authority, and one of those men was Daniel. Right, God keeps putting Daniel in a position of influence one way or another. So we're going to start at Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. So whether you have your Bibles or you look up on the screen, we're going to start in verse 3. The Bible says this, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel was already kind of a big dude, right? He already kind of had a high position. And then, but now Darius is going to make Daniel even over the commissioner. So you've got the king, you're going to have Daniel, and then everybody else. But why is Daniel getting this promotion? Notice what it says in verse 3, and this is going to be important for us today. It says, Daniel distinguished himself, right? And that he had an extraordinary spirit. King Darius saw something in Daniel that caused him to stand out. Darius knew there was something special about Daniel. Do you ever notice someone like that? You look at him like, man, there's something different about that guy or that gal. There's just something different about him. So he knew there was something special, but we know it was someone special that made Darius or made Daniel stand out. And so when Darius and others looked at Daniel, really what they were seeing is God doing extraordinary things in his life because Daniel had faithfully walked with God. Now, a lot of times we think, hey, if we're going to faithfully walk with God, we live a good life, then everything should be just good, right? Hunky-dory. Anybody know what that word means, right? I'm from Missouri. We use all sorts of weird words, right? But man, we just think life's going to be good. But Daniel was a faithful guy through a lot of things. But he ups and downs. Had plenty of struggles, plenty of highs and lows. But throughout it all, Daniel's life gave evidence that he walked with God and that God was at work in his life. And so as we read something like that, we read that Daniel's life stood out and there was something extraordinary in him. It makes us ask ourselves, do others see something different in my life? Right? Doesn't matter where we are. Do others see something different in me? Do they just see the world? Do they see everybody else in me, the world in me, or do they see something different? As Christians, we should ask ourselves this question, in my workplace, in the places I hang out, in my neighborhood, in my family, do others see that I'm walking with the Lord? Do they see God at work in my life, or do they just see the world as normal? As we continue to look at our text today, yes, we're going to get to the lion's den. Yes, we're going to see God do some awesome stuff. But I really want us to, when we look at this chapter, I want us to see something here that we need to take notice of. We see in Daniel a life that consistently honors God. A lot of times when this story is told, it's told about, you know, some really strong dude named Daniel, or it's about the lions. It's not about either one of them. This story is not about them. The story is about God and what God does. It's about Daniel's life pointing towards God. You know, because Daniel could have had a much easier life if he just went on with the sin and with the dishonoring of God. But the Bible shows us that he consistently points people to and honors God. And so we're going to look at what that looks like in our life based off of this text. What does it look like for you and I to have a life that honors God? We want to have a life that gives evidence that we are his. And so we'll see three things for that today. So let's pick back up. We're going to walk through the story, narrate it a little bit, and then we'll dive into those three things. Verse 4 says this, "The administrators and satraps therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom." So they weren't real happy that Daniel's getting this promotion and they aren't, right? You'll see that they're looking at him as an outsider. You'll see that later, but they're jealous. And so they're trying to figure out what to do about that. They're trying to find a charge against him, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." This is kind of a cool deal, right? Because they're saying, man, he's faithful, like he's a true guy, like he's an honest guy. The only way we can get him in trouble is if we make it, you'll see it, if we get him to do something that fits the law of his God. So you're going to see that here. Verse 6. "So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, 'May King Darius live forever.'" They're going to butter him up a little bit. And then they say this, "All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den." They knew Daniel's life, and they knew that he would never bow to any other. And so they are talking this king into an ungodly law. Verse 8, "Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it's irrevocable and cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the written edict. He falls into the trap, right? We do that. We let pride get in the way sometimes, right? He does that. What does Daniel do? When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. A few things to notice here, church. The first one is this. Daniel doesn't panic. Sometimes we get in positions, we're used to a little bit of freedom here in the United States, amen, right? And sometimes we may have someone in rule over us that we feel might hinder that, especially in our freedom to religion and our freedom to express. You get with me? Are you with me, church, right? We go through that. Daniel doesn't panic. There's literally a law that says you cannot worship or pray to any other god. He doesn't panic. He just continues to do what he always does, right? A law has been made. You're not allowed to pray to God or worship God. But here's the reality. Let me say this. The Bible does tell us we are to respect and obey those in authority over us. Amen, church? However, if they ask us to do something that goes against the law of God, we answer to a higher authority. That's what the Bible says. And so Daniel says, hey, I'm just doing life as normal because I answer to God. And so he hears that news. He goes into his room just like any other day, and he prays. And the other thing to notice is this. Sometimes when things are going to get hard for us, we kind of freak out or we kind of forget to thank God, right? He knows that this might cost him his life. But he still goes and he gives God thanks. Verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. They knew where he'd be. They knew what he was doing. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Hey, king, didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days, any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? They moved on from the fiery furnace, didn't they? They're like, that didn't work. We're going to move on. The king says, as a law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. They're jealous of Daniel, and so they set him up. They're really setting the king up as well, knowing Daniel would remain faithful. So they get the king to make a law where it's illegal to worship and pray to God. Guys, I want us to know something here. Here's something to know about our life. When we stand for Christ, when we follow the word of God, there will be opposition. We've got to know that. Much of our life is going to be lived counterculture. And as we look at our culture today, I think we can honestly say, not freaking out, but I think we can say there's a shift. There's a shift where it's less and less acceptable for us to follow Jesus. It's just there. But we answer to a higher authority, so we keep doing it. Amen? But I want to say this. In other places around the world, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are serving in areas and living in areas where it is illegal to worship Jesus, to say the name of Jesus, to teach about Jesus, and their life is on the line if they're caught doing it, right? So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Just like Daniel, they could face death if they do that. So these guys, they catch Daniel, they set him up, they catch him praying, and then they come to the king. Hey, king, remember this law that you signed? You can't take it back. Verse 13, then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. He knew he had been tricked. He knew his pride got the best of him, so he tries to rescue Daniel. But they come in verse 15. These men went together to the king and said to him, you know, your majesty, that this law of the Medes and Persians, that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Listen to what the king said. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A more word-for-word translation says this, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Darius knew there was something different about Daniel's God. So verse 17, let's finish this out. They throw him into the lion's den, and then a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. He's upset. Verse 19, and at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. The king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Listen to this. Then Daniel spoke. Amen? Right? With the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they haven't harmed me. For I was found innocent before him and also before you, your majesty. I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. Guys, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown in the fiery furnace, right, where people that are standing outside die. but they come out. They didn't even smell like barbecue, right? Same thing's happening here. They're throwing in lions. I doubt they even smell like lions. They probably don't smell all that well. Where are we at? All right. Then the king gave the command, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. They, their children, and their wives, they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You would think at some point these people would understand you should stop messing with God and Daniel. Amen, church? Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth. He says, may your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What another great moment where we see God do what only he can do. Let's pray, church. Father, we love you. God, we're so grateful for each person that's here today, each person that's online. God, we're grateful. Thank you for those that have stepped up this week to say, I'm going to teach these kiddos over in Kids Life. We praise God for them. We kind of miss them in here right now, some of them. Some are still in here, God, and we're grateful for that too. But God, we pray, Lord, today that our hearts would be submissive to you, that we would hear from you. And we would walk out here more like you because you tell us to be imitators of you. Father, teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You good? I still got to preach, man. Hey, he's going to come and preach with me. Let's pray. Let's do it. All right. That's making the blooper real. Praise God. Here we go. All right. Hey. Tough luck, guys. We got a ways to go, okay? All right, so based off of what we just read, I want us to give us some truths or principles that we can walk away with as we think about what it looks like to live a life that honors God. No matter what situation or moment we find ourselves in, here's a statement of truth. God deserves for us to live a life that honors him, right? The Bible says whether we eat or drink, we do all for the glory of God. So no matter where we find ourselves. So here's the first one. A life that honors God is to live a life of integrity. From Daniel chapter 1, that's on the back of your notes, by the way. You got those to fill out there. And from Daniel chapter 1 until this very moment, Daniel lived a life of integrity. Look at verse 4. These guys are trying to get Daniel in trouble. They're digging into his personal life, and it says this. The administrators and satraps, these are smart guys, right? They've got power. They've got authority. They can pull information. They kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy. Guys, that word trustworthy, it means that he was faithful. It means he was true and authentic, and it means he could be trusted. The Bible says that they tried to find a charge against him. It's not like they just ran a simple background check, right? They're diving deep, and that word to find means to dig up or uncover what is not known. So they're laying his life out. They're looking for anything that could point to anything that would challenge his character. They're probably searching his letters. They're listening to his conversations. They're tapping into his Old Testament cell phone calls, right? I think they had them back then. I don't know. But that's what they're doing. They're diving in. They're interviewing people that he hangs out with, trying to find some dirt. But when they searched, they found that he was faithful. If this were to take place today, they would have talked with friends and family, asked some deep questions, done a background check, searched his email, looked at his phone records, looked at his browsing history on his computer. They would have searched his work records and his text. They were digging into his character, and they found him to be true. As I was studying this, and as I mention this now, it probably makes us a little uncomfortable, right, if we think about someone digging into our life like that. Just be honest, right? We probably don't want our life laid out on a table for all to see. Amen, church, right? But notice it doesn't say they found Daniel to be perfect. It doesn't say that. Daniel had sin in his life just like the rest of us, but they found that his life lined up with his talk. His life lined up with the God that he continually served. His life gave evidence that he walked with God. When we think about our life as a Christian, for us to walk in integrity, I need you guys to hear this, it means that we're the same Christian here at church that we are in life group, that we are when we're home alone, that we are when we're at work, that we are when we're playing sports. Are you with me, guys? Right? That's integrity. As Jesus followers, is our life authentic? You know, our shirts say Authentic Life Church, and on the back it says Jesus Follower. Like, is our life authentic? Do we live that out? In Philippians 2, 14 through 16, Paul talks about this. He says that we're to live our life according to the word of God. We're to hold firm to it. And when we consistently live by the Bible, we can be found above reproach in the morning, in the middle of the day, at night, on Sunday morning and Friday night, right? With coworkers, with family, or when we're all alone, we're to walk with God according to his word so that we can be found true and trustworthy. Guys, I think if we're honest, we look at our life and we look at our life more like a waffle than we do a pancake, all right? Waffle's got all these little compartments, doesn't it? Right? And we're like, oh, we're going to squeeze a little God in this one over here, right? And then he doesn't, are you with me, church? I'm just not crazy, right? No, he wants just to squeeze that thing and saturate it over that whole pancake. Are you with me? Or just do it, I don't know. I like pancakes, but my wife makes some really good homemade pancakes. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm just being authentic, man. But I think we do that, though. We compartmentalize our life. We're like, okay, this is my God time, and this is my friend time, and this is, and we talk a certain way when we're around church people, and we talk a certain way when we're in the locker room, and we talk a certain way when we're home alone. God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to live a life that honors him at all moments. As Christians, to live a life with integrity is to pursue a life that reflects Jesus at all times, in all places, around all people, so that then when they look at us, they can say there's something different about him or her. So we see that he lives a life of integrity. We're to live a life of integrity. The second thing is this, to live a life of submission. Throughout the Bible, we see God calling us into a loving relationship with him, right? You go and you talk to the normal person out there. They're like, hey, what does God want? He wants to love you. Like, it's all about love, and there's a relationship, and that's true. God came because he loved us so much, right? And that he wants to bring us into a relationship, but there's something different about this relationship. He calls us into a relationship, not when our arm is around him and we're buddy-buddy homeboys with Jesus. He calls us into a relationship where he's Lord and you're not. Where he's Lord and I'm not. Amen, church? I mean, that's the thing. A relationship where we surrender and submit to him. Let's look at the Bible. What does it say? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in politics or money or your job. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Ten Commandments. God says, don't have any other gods before me. Guess what that means? He comes first in all things. 1 Peter 5, 8. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. James 4, 7. Submit therefore to God. Jesus says in John 12 that we're to follow him. Right? Not he follows us. Colossians 3:22 says, whatever you do, we do it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is the way any person is to regard us. How do they regard us? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, as Jesus followers. Think about this. If you know Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, you know what Jesus says to us? He says, hey, Tim, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Right, Charles? If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. That's what he's saying to us. If you love me, that love relationship, I'm Lord, you're not, so keep my commandments. So living a life that honors God is to live in submission to him. Daniel lived that out. Before he was taken into Babylon, guess what he did? He served the Lord, right? When he was taken, even when things were very difficult, he was in an ungodly, sinful culture, but he was still submissive to the Lord. Even when his life was on the line, he still put God first. You know why? Because Daniel trusted God. I think a lot of times if we have a hard time submitting to God, it's because maybe we don't trust him. You know, the more we seek God, the more time we spend with God, the more we know him. Amen? Right? You can't know him without spending time with him. And the more time we spend with him, the more we know him. And the more we know him, the more we trust him. If you spend time with God, you can't help but trust him more. So Daniel pursued God. He knew God. He knew he could trust God. And he followed that up with surrendering to him. But here's the thing. Anybody else have like just surrender to God just comes overnight? Like that just doesn't really happen, right? But it does, a life of submission comes from a deep trust in God. That's in your notes. Comes from a deep trust in God. Daniel trusted him. We too can trust God. Here's what Daniel said to God. He said, God, whatever you say, wherever you lead, whatever you ask of me, I'll pursue. Just go with me. Amen. Here's another reason that Daniel trusted and submitted to God, and for us too, because he knew God was in control. A life of submission comes from knowing that God is in control. When you look at our world, 2020 and the beginning of 2021, I think one word that we can use to describe our world is uncertain. Amen? You watch one news station, it says something. You watch another one, it says something completely different. You know, are you with me, guys? I mean, it's just uncertain. But here's the reality. It's good to know that God's in control. He's in control. We can trust him. We can submit to him in our life because he's in control. And guess what? He's really good at it. Right? Sometimes you're thinking, no, I'm really good at it too. Well, let's line you up, right? You and next, we'll just see what that looks like. Guys, here's the thing. He's really good at it. God spoke this world into creation. Right? He breathed the breath in your lungs that we just sung about. That came from him. Right? All the world around us, he sustains it. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 29:11 says about our God. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Church, God is mighty. He's powerful. He is always able, and he is in control, and we are in his hands. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? We can submit to him because we trust him and because we know that he's in control and Lord over all. Daniel says, I'm going to obey God. Even if it costs me my life, I will trust and obey. You guys remember that song, Trust and Obey? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of you guys are looking at me like, what in the world are you singing? That's a good song, man. Even if it costs our lives, trust and obey God because we're in his hands. So to live a life that honors God, we live with integrity, and we live a life of submission. And the last is this, a life that honors God is a life of consistency. When we look at chapter 6, we see this two times, very important, verse 16 and 20. The king says to Daniel, he's just thrown him into the lion's den, right? And he says, the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you what, church? Continually serve. Rescue you. Verse 20, he's going there the next day, right? He says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you continually serve been able to rescue from the lions? You know what the king is saying? That he sees Daniel serve and worship God no matter what. Continually, constantly, consistently. Guys, he doesn't just serve God when things are good. We're good at that, aren't we? He doesn't just serve God when things are good, but also when they're bad. And here's another thing. We've all got trials. And sometimes it's easy. Hey, God, we trust you through this trial. And then we make it through, and then the trial happens again. And we're like, I did that last time. I'm going to do something different. No, through every trial, Daniel trusted and served God. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter who was in charge, right? We just went through a nation's change, right? Like, we got a new president and all this. It doesn't matter who's in charge. He served God faithfully. He sees Daniel serve and worship God no matter what life throws at him. Because in Daniel's life, he saw Daniel putting God first each and every day. When we think about Daniel's life, there's one thing that we see. He was able to have this godly integrity. He's able to follow God. He's able to trust God. He's able to live a consistent life with God because of something. It was because of his constant fellowship with God. You and I, here's a reality. You and I cannot live the life God calls us to do on our own. Preach it, Pastor. Amen. Like, we can't. We cannot live the life God calls us to on our own. Right? The only way we can do that is when we are in constant fellowship with God. That's it. Time with him. Time praying to him. Worshiping God was not part of Daniel's life. It was his life. Did you catch that? Praying to God, worshiping God, serving God, trusting God was not part of Daniel's life. It was his life. Daniel didn't compartmentalize his life. Guys, time with God, worshiping God, praying to God, serving God, right, should not be part of our life. It should be our life. Because as we spend time with God, here's what happens. When we spend time with God, he starts to pour into us, doesn't he? Like, he's faithful. He does that. He pours into us. And guess what? We want to live a life that honors God. The only way we can do it is if God's pouring into us. Because guess what happens? As he pours into us, it just starts pouring out of us. That's the life that honors God. It's not what we can bring to him. We saw that what that gets us, right? That's right. That's good. All right. Good. Just want to make sure we got that part, right? Daniel determined in his heart to walk with the Lord daily. We must determine in our heart to walk with the Lord, hey, Renzi, daily. Here's the thing. It won't happen if it's not a priority in your life, if you're not intentional. So I'm working with a professional coach to help me grow in certain areas. If you want to be a leader, you should constantly grow. Amen, guys? Just pursue that. Be after that. And one of the guys was talking, or the coach was talking about it. He goes, hey, how organized is your life? I was like, depends who you ask, you know? And then he goes, hey, let me see your desk. I said, no way, sir. That's not happening. We're on Zoom. And, you know, but the point is like kind of your desk or your car is kind of a model of an example of your organized life, right? I'm an organized mess is what my wife says. She's about as organized as she gets, right? We have our meals planned out. We're just good, man. But you look at my desk, it's a mess. But you know what I did? I put it on my calendar. Clean up your desk. Clean up your car. Guess what? It became a priority, and it got done. We can say amen all we want. We can walk out of here shouting hallelujah and wearing the t-shirts like, hey, I'm going to do all this stuff. But if we're not intentional about following God and growing in our walk with God, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. By the way, we have tools and resources that can help you with that. And I would love either me or someone else to walk with you in your life as you grow in your walk with Christ to be intentional about that. But here, as we close, I want to bring up one thing. In verse 10, we see Daniel, as he always does, he gets on his knees to pray and worship God and give thanks to God. Guys, I want you to notice something. When we pray, sometimes we're walking, right? I like to prayer walk. Anybody else like to prayer walk? If I'm riding my bike, I'm praying, right? Driving down the road with my eyes open, right? Do that, right? But, you know, sometimes we pray on our knees. We pray when we're in bed. We pray standing up. We pray kneel down. But in that day, in their culture, when they kneeled, their posture meant something. Their posture showed the world something when they got on their knees. And here's what it meant. When Daniel got on his knees to pray, you know what he was showing the world? That he loved God. You know what he was showing God? He was showing his love for God, his commitment to God. He was showing his reverence for God. Guess what else he was showing? He was showing his humility and saying, you're Lord and I'm not. And guys, he was showing his dependency on God. He said, I'm humbly submitting myself to you because I can't do anything apart from you. Jesus is pretty smart, amen? And he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. So when he gets on his knees, he's showing his love and his commitment, his reverence, his humility, his dependency. Here's my question for you. What is your heart's posture before God right now? Is it a bowing heart? Is it a humble heart? Is it a surrendering heart? Is it a trusting heart? Or is your heart full of pride? I don't think we can have a middle ground. Is your heart right now, God is speaking to us, amen? Like God is talking to us through his word. Are we receiving that and saying, God, I'm going to humble myself on you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to make you a priority. Or is it full of pride? Say, hey, God, this was a good sermon. Maybe, I don't know. But it was good. Thanks for the message. Thanks for the Daniel and the lion's den. But I think I'm okay for right now. Or are we going to have the posture of surrender? What is your posture before God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we are grateful that you are God and we're not. God, we saw where our life leads us when we're in charge. And we see the results when we put you in charge. Because the Bible tells us that whether we do it now or later in life, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God, I thank you that you're Lord of my life. As we are here today, God, there are probably two groups of people online and in here today, those that know Jesus, those that have been saved, and those that aren't. And God, I pray, Lord, for us that know Christ, that we would have a bowing posture before you, that we would be submissive to you. God, when people looked at our life, they're not going to see perfect because we're still pursuing you. You're still working on us. But God, that they would see you at work in our life. They would see it consistent. They would see godly integrity. And so God, as your people, as we sit here and listen to you today, God, I pray, Lord, you'd convict us, speak to us, teach us, encourage us, whatever it is that we need to hear from you this morning. You're a personal God, so we're hearing from you corporately, but speak to us individually. so that we walk out of here and you and your the life that you want becomes a priority for us. God, I also pray for people that are here today that say, I don't know Jesus. I've not been saved. Whether they've rejected God their whole life, whether they've not made him a priority, or whether they've just been religious their whole life but don't have a relationship with you. God, we pray, Lord, today. We know they're here for a reason. We know they're listening for a reason. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to you and that they would turn to you and call on you to save them. To say, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to save me from my sins. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way for that to happen. And so, God, we pray, Lord, you would be at work today in our lives as Christians and those that don't know Christ as well. In Jesus' name, with your eyes still closed, whatever God is teaching you today as a Christian, whatever God is teaching you today, surrender to that. Make it a priority. If you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, I've been religious, I've rejected God, I've not made it a priority, wherever you are, Jesus loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved you. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not spend eternity away from him in a place called hell, but have eternal life with Jesus. What a great promise to know that when we're no longer in this world, we're with Jesus for eternity. Jesus is the only way. And so if you're here today, if you're online, fill out that connection card today and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to call on him to save me. If you're in here today, the Bible says this. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we will be rescued, we'll be saved. And so if you're here today and you said, you know what, I want to know more about Jesus and how he died for me and rose again so that I could be with him. Or I want to give my life to Jesus right this moment. If that's you today, with all eyes closed, would you look at me, raise your hand and say, that's me today. I want to give my life to Jesus. Or I want to know more about Jesus. Father, we thank you for being at work. We thank you, God, that you are Lord. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that we can be with you. God, be glorified as we walk out of here so that our life is authentic. We don't just say amen in here, but we go and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.